I want to pick it up right at verse 12. Immediately, and that's a key word in Mark, you'll see it over and over. Mark moves from action to action to action. It's a very quickly compacted kind of an account or narrative. Immediately, you say, when? Well, right after, glance back, right after Jesus came in verse 9 from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." Immediately, right after, the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, descended visibly on God the Son. And God the Father spoke. The whole triune God, right there. What an amazing scene. And he said, "He's my beloved Son." Let me just stop and enjoy that for just a second. Is your faith in Christ? Are you a Christian? Then the Bible says you are in Christ. And He is the beloved one. And God the Father sees you in His beloved Son. When He looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see all your frailty. He sees you in His Son, clothed in His righteousness. Stop and enjoy that. The old King James, I think, had it over in Ephesians that we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians tells us that He has lavished His grace on us in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ, His Beloved Son. Well, it was right at that point when the Spirit descended visibly. And by the way, Mark is presenting Jesus as the perfect servant. And as the perfect servant, He will be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will be serving in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, He'll be preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when He first stood up in the Gospel of Luke, you remember what He said? He quoted Isaiah and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," as He began His ministry. So He wants us, and Mark wants us, the Holy Spirit wants us to see the connection here. And it was immediately after this public identification of His Son, and before Jesus launches His public ministry down in verse 14, we have this significant little paragraph. Immediately, the Spirit impelled Him to go out into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And He was with the wild beasts and the angels were ministering to Him. The Spirit impelled Him. It's a strong verb. Ekbalo. It's a very picturesque word. When you read it, you think, and when you hear it, you think, cast out. And that's just exactly how it's translated time after time after time. It's used 18 times in Mark and about 80 times in the New Testament. And just routinely, it is cast out. It is put out. When He said over in Mark 9, when He said, if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. That's the term He used. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, He cast out the money changers and the charlatans. It's a strong term. And I want to give you 7 thoughts about this. Verse 12. It is, first of all, God's will that His Son be tested. The Spirit impelled Him strongly to go out into the wilderness. It's God's will that He be tested. Secondly, this test is not to see if He will sin. It is to prove that He will not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could not fail. He will not fail. He tells Joshua, we enjoyed it when we saw Joshua's commissioning, I will not fail you. If he could have failed at this point, he could have failed in Joshua's day. He could fail tonight. He cannot fail. And this test is not to find out if he will, but to prove that he won't. And you know, there was no chance at all that he would fail. There was no uncertainty in God's mind as he impelled him out into the wilderness. You see, Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming. John 14, verse 30. As he talked to the men, and as he commissioned the men, you remember he said, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. There was nothing in Jesus that Satan could appeal to. Every bit of the temptation was external. Now with us, we children of Adam, we got plenty of interior weakness for him to work on. But there was nothing in our Lord Jesus. This temptation was external, if you will, this testing. He has nothing in me, he says point blank. Then thirdly, As the perfect servant, he was tempted in all things. Matthew's account in Matthew 4 and Luke's account in Luke 4 go into a lot more detail. And I'm not always going to give the parallels. Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. But we're studying Mark, so we won't go there tonight and look at all the detail of. But he was tempted in all things, yet sin apart. Again, emphasizing there was nothing within him that could be appealed to. Turn over there what I quoted, Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4 with me. The perfect servant was tempted in all things, as we are, yet apart from sin. Sin apart. New American reads without sin. But that might, you might read that in English and start to think that you're saying, you know, and he didn't end up sinning. But no, he was tempted in all things, but there was no sin nature in him to appeal to. He's emphasizing this same point, sin apart. And he was tempted in all things. Notice verse 15. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet sin apart. And because of that, tomorrow, when you're tempted, tonight, when you and I are tempted, we can go right to the throne of God. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, because we have a high priest who is sympathetic. He knows what we're going through. And we can go right to him and we can find mercy. Look at it. We can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You take the second and third point and you combine them, and our Lord was tempted all the way. In other words, you know, he was shown to be the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, the sinless one. You know, when you buy rope or something, you find out its tensile strength, what it can take before it will just tear apart. And you want to have a tensile strength in that rope much more than you'll ever use it, or you'll be in trouble. I was watching a video. Taylor Guitar Company was bragging about the joint they put into their neck of their guitars and how much stronger it was than not having a joint. And the purists of yesteryear said, joint's no good. You should have just solid wood through the neck where the peg head and the neck connect. And so they put it on the video, and they had a machine that would press it, the solid wood, and they would press it, and it would read the poundage it could take until it just blew apart. And then they did theirs with the new fangled joint they put in, and it took about 30 more pounds or something to break it. And that's what our Lord, he went all the way. He never failed. He was tempted in all things. So whatever you face, he knows about it. You say, oh, he doesn't know my trouble. No, he went further. When a man does not cave in, when the man did not cave in at any point, he knows the depth of your temptation. You may be tempted more than me. I might be tempted more than you in one particular area, but none of us are ever tempted more than our Lord was, because he withstood completely the temptation. Fourth, Mark's brevity here, and he just simply says he was impelled to go out into the wilderness and he was tempted. And he was with the wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. There's no detail and there's no triumph, if you will. You read Matthew and Luke to get those details of how he withstood the temptation. Now, it's not that there isn't triumph, don't misunderstand me, but Mark's brevity and the way he just simply states it, maybe he's trying to point out to us, and I kind of suggest this to you, that he's showing us that this wasn't just an isolated case. Jesus' whole ministry was a battle with the forces of evil, and we're going to see that in Mark. It isn't as if Satan just tempted him one time. In fact, Luke points that out point blank. Look over at Luke 4. Look at Luke 4, verse 13. When the temptation scene in Luke is over with, and excuse me. Verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, again, I underline that, he departed from him until an opportune time. He'll be back. He'll be back. He departed from him until an opportune time. So I would suggest to you that Mark is underlining that same truth in his brief style by just simply saying he went out and was tempted in the wilderness. And then he gets right into it, and we will see confrontation with the forces of evil all the way through Jesus' life and ministry. Then fifth, notice it's called the wilderness. He was out in the wilderness, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. I would underline for you God's protection of his son from the wild beasts and God's provision for his son in the angels. And that's a beautiful thing to see because he is the model for us and he is our pattern. And even as Dave was giving the report, we can give thanks and we should give thanks as a congregation, and we should daily. And it's a good place to be in, to be waiting on the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread and waiting on the Lord for our provision. And ultimately, no matter how much we've got saved up in our bank accounts or our retirements or whatever, we need to live that way and bank on the Lord's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the Lord's provision, and we can. And then sixth, notice he was out there, look at verse 13, 40 days. I'll just suggest this to you. God gives these details for a reason. And Moses was up on the mountain 40 days. And when Moses returned from his 40 days, he came to a scene of human failure, big time. And Elijah went 40 days in the strength of the food, you remember, in chapter 19 of Kings, and he got to Mount Horeb, and he came not to a scene of human failure, but to the end of himself. And he came to that deeply discouraging time when he said, Lord, after 40 days, he said, I have been zealous for you, but I'm the only one left. And he was deeply discouraged. In contrast to Moses and Elijah, Moses, 40 days after being with the Lord 40 days, comes down to human failure. Elijah comes to the end of himself and he's very discouraged and depressed. Our Lord, at the end of 40 days, comes down to a scene of triumph, the Gospel of Mark, as we watch him walk among men and begin the deliverance of people from their sin and the ramifications of sin. And then finally, number seven, I would just say this reverently, but God is preparing his servant. And Jesus is a pattern for us. And he begins this preparation in the wilderness. And I see a pattern in the scripture, don't you? Moses wasn't ready to be the deliverer when he first tried to be. He had to go 40 years out in the wilderness of Midian before it was God's time to use him to deliver Israel from Egypt. David was anointed. But he was hunted like a partridge, he said, by Saul. Remember that? He had his wilderness time, hiding in caves. Turn over to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. It seems to be a pattern that God, before he uses us, he gives us some time in the wilderness. And, Paul was talking about his own ministry, and he was having to justify it to the Galatians. He was having to underline that it was of God. And he said, when he set me apart, verse 15, even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when he who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me. And that's interesting that he said it that way because, for the first 30-some years of his life, he'd been a Christ hater. But he realized he could see beyond that as he with perspective now. And he said, he who even from my mother's womb set me apart and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. And he had his time out in the Arabian desert. He had 3 years, and some have suggested, and I think it's a worthy suggestion, that this one who was, as it were, untimely born, he wasn't a disciple, of the 12 that followed Jesus and had 3 years with Jesus, learning from him and sitting around the campfire. But he had 3 years. And you could parallel this 3 years here with their 3 years. Oh, they were used some, and I think he was used in Damascus right away. He began to preach. But then he was taken out for 3 years, and he learned from the Master for 3 years. And I would suggest that there's a parallel there. But let me just stop and apply that. If you feel like maybe God hasn't put you in a place of prominence, or maybe you don't have, or you regret, if I'd have only gone to Bible school when I was young, or any number of other things that we tend to think, don't you ever lament or be discouraged. God prepares us for the role he wants us to play. And don't ever become discouraged. As long as we're here, as long as we are here, he wants to use each one of us. And don't ever think that you're on the shelf, either awaiting and thinking, I'm not ever going to get to serve as I'd like to, or if you're nearing the end of the line, you may think, and you think the glory days are over for me. No, as long as we are here on earth, we are to serve. And even our Lord had time. In fact, he was what? 30 years. Basically doing carpentry. Living in obscurity. And then another 40 days in the wilderness. And before I leave it, let me just say, Jesus was triumphant. I don't want to be misunderstood at all. And Mark leaves no room for doubt. And you combine Matthew and Luke's account and Mark's account here, and the Spirit descended upon him, impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he, filled with the Spirit, and his mind richly filled with the Word of God, he quoted Scripture when he was tempted. And through the Spirit and the Word, he was triumphant over these temptations. And that is a pattern for us. No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And so whatever you face this week, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and you abide in his Word. And God has given you everything you need to withstand temptation. Now, after John, verse 14, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. After John had been taken into custody, let me underline something. Mark's gospel is not exhaustive in the sense of giving every detail but selective. In fact, all four of them are. But here's a good point to see it very clearly. Notice here in John, it's after John had been taken into custody, when he's imprisoned by Herod. That's when Jesus, as far as Mark's account is concerned, begins his ministry. But a lot has already happened. Again, I don't want to always be referring to the parallels, but I think this is significant. Turn over to John. Turn over to John 3. John 3, and we're kind of, you know, most of us are pretty familiar with John. So we can kind of even think through John 1, John 2, John 3, the interview with Nicodemus. And John 3, 24. John had not yet been thrown into prison. Quite a bit has happened at that juncture in Mark. Mark is not giving an exhaustive account. He's giving a selective account. There's already been the wedding at Cana of Galilee. There's already been the first cleansing of the temple in the end of chapter 2 of John. There's been the interview with Nicodemus. And in fact, look over at chapter 4 of John. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea. Even into chapter 4, you have a simultaneous ministry going on between Jesus and John the Baptist. So I point that out to remind us that these gospel accounts don't give everything. In fact, look at the last verse of John. Turn over to John 21. John says the same thing point blank. He says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. I couldn't begin to tell you everything. And I don't think he's just speaking with hyperbole there. I think I like to turn that around as I come to the end of the Gospel of John, and he says, listen, I haven't told you everything. In fact, Jesus did so much. The world could not contain the books. But I'll tell you something. We have not an infinite number of books. We have an infinite book. He gave us everything we need. And we'll never plumb the depths of this book. Men have given them their lives to it for centuries. And it's still the infinite source of knowledge of God. And it will be. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But this isn't going to. Oh, don't ever take lightly the fact that you've got a Bible in your hand, or you can have one. You and I should give ourselves the Bible. These Gospels were not exhaustive, but they are infinite in the sense that they give us an infinite knowledge of the infinite one. And we'll never get to the end of, oh, I've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke figured out, and John. Oh, no. In fact, they're selective. Look over at John 20, verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. I've picked these out. And he gave seven signs in John. He says, he did a lot of other signs, but I've given you these seven that I've written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote. He tells us point blank. And Mark, in a similar way, chooses what he wants his Roman audience to hear. And I say that from the human perspective. John, Mark, Paul, Moses, these human authors, they engaged, they thought, they planned. You can see Paul thinking through his gospel as he outlines it in Romans. But never let me imply that this is man's product. This is God the Holy Spirit superintending. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He used their individual personalities, and Mark was engaged as he wrote this in thinking about his audience, but it was the Holy Spirit that wanted us to have what we do have in the Gospel of Mark. And then let me also just say, after John had been taken into custody, God's work went on. God might set one of his servants aside, even allow them to be imprisoned. In fact, die in prison. But his work goes on. And the Scripture gives us example after example of this. Don't ever think that any of us are indispensable to his work. And John the Baptist was the greatest among men. But when he was imprisoned, a greater than John the Baptist took the forefront. When Moses passed off the scene, there was Joshua. When Elijah is raptured to heaven, there's Elisha. And when Paul gets to the end of the line and he's on death row, he says, Timothy, you take good care of what I've entrusted to you. And you pass it on to faithful men. And I would encourage each of us here tonight who know Jesus Christ to see ourselves as in that chain of committed ministers. And he's entrusted to us. And we'll pass off the scene or we'll be raptured, one or the other. But we want to be faithful to serve him. And don't be too discouraged when someone passes off the scene. God raises someone else up, and certainly we don't bat an eye, do we, when we read verse 14? Because Mark, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just says, John was imprisoned. He doesn't even go into the details that the other Gospels do. He says, when that happened, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. Always, it is God's method to preach the gospel in every generation. This is central to what he does. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Man in his wisdom did not come to know God, so it was pleasing to God. Corinthians 1, I think it's verse 20 or 21 says, it was pleasing to God to save those who heard the message preached. And the world doesn't understand this. The world might ridicule this. In fact, sadly, the church today is in some quarters, thankfully not all quarters, and there's much dynamic preaching going on in many parts of the church, so we can give thanks for that. But there's a tone in today's world to talk about preaching as kind of just being preachy, and to put it down. I'll tell you, proclamation is God's method. And Jesus came preaching the gospel. John the Baptist, look back at verse 4. He appeared in the wilderness, what? Preaching. Jesus came preaching. And look over, just glance across the page at verse 38. After he'd been doing some works of miracles, he said, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also. For that is what I came out for. That's a strong statement. I want to get to the other towns where I can preach, because that's what I came for. And he went into their synagogues, verse 39, throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons, doing other things too. But preaching is central to what God does. And notice Jesus came, verse 14, preaching the gospel of God. The good news of God and from God. Oh, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Mark here calls Jesus, as he describes Jesus, he was bringing the gospel of God. And that's exactly how Romans describes it. When Paul opens Romans, in verse 1 of Romans, he says, I was set apart for the gospel of God. And at the end of Romans, chapter 15, he mentions it as the gospel of God. And I want to remind us that yes, every time we hear preaching, there will be an element of judgment. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached righteousness, and I'm sure it included the judgment that was imminent. But preaching, Jesus preached the good news, the gospel. And tonight, this morning when we were looking at the sad failure of man, don't be afraid of looking at sin, because there's a Savior. We have a gospel of good news. He came preaching the gospel of God and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is here. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The time had arrived. All the centuries of waiting were done. And in the fullness of time, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. The king was there. He is a servant king. And he said, repent and believe in the gospel. We're going to close there. But look at those two words. Repent and believe. That's what our Lord preached. Repent and believe. You know, that's what every faithful preacher proclaims. Repent and believe. They're inseparable. I talked about this when we were talking about John's message, as we were looking at the burden of his ministry. But don't think of it as just repentance was kind of John's thing. No, Jesus came proclaiming, heralding the good news from God. Repent and believe. From Noah onward, and Noah is the first one, by the way, that's called a preacher. And he's not called a preacher because that really isn't a Hebrew term. It's more of a Greek term. We get it from the New Testament. But he's called that over in 2 Peter when he looks back. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But Enoch, from the seventh generation, he prophesied, Jude tells us, But these men, all through, they proclaimed, they preached, and they preached repentance and faith. Repent and believe. Renounce sin and self as your object of trust, repentance, and accept Christ. Depend on Christ as your object of trust. Repent and believe. Paul summarized his whole ministry in Ephesus when he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 21. He said, I didn't shy away from proclaiming both to Jews and to Greeks, to everybody, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I take it that tonight, tomorrow, the message of this church, the message of each of us individually, as we're down at the office or in the classroom or in our neighborhood or with our extended family, our proclamation, our message should be repent and believe. And I'll just give you this thought as we close. Don't ever tire of hearing the gospel. Now, I don't mean that when I say the gospel of God that it's just the simple, bare-bones gospel. Oh, we should never tire of that. But we need to hear the gospel preached, all of us. And we should proclaim the gospel to Christians and non-Christians alike. And I'm speaking of the whole good news of God three times in 1 Thessalonians 2. When he's describing his ministry among the Thessalonians and his tender care for them and the night and day labor that he put into them as he was building them up, he told three times of proclaiming the gospel of God to them this same term. And you see, we need to repent. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you need to repent. You need to turn loose of any trust in yourself. You need to see your sin for what it is. And you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. And that has to happen initially. But then as Christians, our repentance isn't over. We need to keep repenting. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. How do you learn to hate evil? Well, you grow in the Lord. You read the Bible. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good, Romans 12:9 says. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, Psalm 97. And having once believed, do we just say, oh, I believed? That's a weak, feeble, unbiblical kind of Christianity that floats around in evangelicalism sometimes today. No, we don't just believe. Yes, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, you're not a Christian. If you haven't repented and believed, you're not a believer. But have you believed and repented? Praise God. Do you need to keep repenting and keep believing and deepen your repentance and deepen your faith? Oh, yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. That's why I say we should keep doing what Jesus was doing, preaching the gospel and calling on men, period. Christians and non-Christians alike, to repent and believe.